some scriptures. This evening we're in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, it's about the life of David. And David is considered a man after God's own heart. And there are Bibles up front. Thanks, Chad, for that. But we're going to look here at an area right in the middle of 2 Samuel. And it's chapters 11 and 12. And there's some choices that he's made that we're probably all familiar with. But I think it's important as we're looking at 2 Samuel in the life of David to cover what he actually contended with in his life. So chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and in verse 1 it says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so that she sent and told David, and said, 'I'm with child.' David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was prospering. And then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go in to his house." Verse 13. "Now when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servant of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he sent in this letter saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.'" Verse 26, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we do look to you tonight, Lord. This is an account that perhaps most of us are somewhat familiar with it. But Lord, even as I was with students today that wanted to have clarity regarding relationships and boundaries and what's appropriate and what's not, we'd ask, Lord, that you would bless us tonight, Lord, with the revelation of yourself. And that you would shine your light upon any area in our heart, in our mind, in our thinking, God, that we've gone astray. We've been fellowshipping without you. And we ask, God, that you would correct any wrongs in our heart, our minds, in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This evening, as I was preparing for this study today, in Psalm 78, verse 70, 71, and 72, it says this: "He has chosen David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. From following the sheep that had young, he brought him to the shepherd, Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." Listen about David. "And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Also, in the book of Acts and in chapter 13, It has just a few brief sentences, a couple, regarding specifically David and who he is in regards to how the Lord sees him. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So we see David as the greatest king, it said, of Israel ever. He's recognized in the world today as perhaps the greatest king ever. And the last time we met, we looked at 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we saw Goliath staring down at an entire army, and the army fled, and we know that David came on the scene, this young boy David, this young man David. And it's because of David's belief in the living God that when everybody saw this great soldier, Goliath, David saw God, the living God. David recalled the fellowship he had with God in the fields. David recalled when his sheep were being attacked by a lion or by a bear. God was there and God provided all that was needed for deliverance. Yes, David saw the living God when everyone else saw a giant. And in a sense, David became a success overnight. His popularity was incredible after defeating Goliath. What a battle that was. And men, when we go to the retreat and we hear from Pastor Wes Bentley, he just returned from the Sudan in an area that he's greatly involved in. I'd ask you to, even if you're not going, but to go online to far-reaching ministries. Read his recent letter of the actual lives that are being taken. It's hard to even read the account without breaking down and seeing the evil and the wickedness and the battles that are taking place in the name of Christ. But when I'm looking at the study tonight in our account that we have, I'm thinking about what was David's biggest battle. And the biggest battle David fought was the battle that he stayed home from. The biggest battle that he fought was the battle that he stayed home from. In our text, again, 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll notice in verse 1, we read, "The time when kings go to battle." David did not go to battle. Men, women, when we decide we're no longer going to be involved in the battle. And I think Warren Wiersbe said it very plainly and very clearly, very distinctly. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, our life is not in a playground, it's in a battleground. I wish I could have some more conversations with my dad. He very seldom spoke about his experience in World War II and going up in the Normandy area after the first group went up and asking him, "Dad, what was the most difficult time of the war?" He says, "The first day when you know people are shooting at you to kill you. That was the most difficult time, that first day. And after that, every day was a day that we survived." He told me that, he didn't tell me, I read that in a very quick order, he moved from carrying ammunition to becoming a leader. And he says, "Pops, that's great." He goes, "No, it wasn't, son. The only reason I was is because my comrades were killed. That's why I had that position." And I think for us as Christians to realize that we're in a literal battle. Every day it's a battle. And many Christians say, "I'm just kind of resigning from this spiritual battle and contending with it. I'm just going to kind of ride things out." That's the worst thing that we can do. It's the worst thing that David did. The battle that he did not show up was the battle that he lost. And the battle that took him down. But it was a battle that he'd been contending with more than this particular evening. As we see here, no one is exempt from this battle. And for David, if one woman isn't enough, 2 or 1,000 will never be enough. And you could put in your own commentary. If Jesus is not enough, then nothing else is going to satisfy. If Jesus is not enough, if our relationship with him is not enough, if your fellowship with him is not enough, if our fellowship as a body of believers is just not enough, if Jesus isn't able to satisfy the deep things of our life, then nothing will satisfy. Whether it's 1 or 100 or 1,000, there will be no satisfaction, because there can't be. We've been created and designed in the image of God. Whether we believe in God or not, it doesn't matter. We've been created in his image. And he's the only one that can satisfy the deepest needs of our life. The greatest need that we have is guilt. Before we became a believer, overwhelming, just the guilt, and to know that that can be taken care of. But we're looking at this individual, David, and I'm thinking about his life, and I'm thinking about some of the things we read in the scriptures. He was a good-looking fella. He was handsome. He was athletic. He was gifted. He was a magician. He was a musician. He had to duck when swords were coming, but he was a poet. He was a leader, like a general in an army, and then he was a king. He was all of this. God had made him who he was. But there was things in his life that he neglected, things in his life that he ignored. It wasn't just as it says here, and then it happened. Truly, it happened that day, but it wasn't that day. It was many days, many months, and years leading up to this specific incident that we see here. You see, I did a little research, and since we've been going through the Bible, going back and looking at Deuteronomy, and I saw in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'll read to you what it says in chapter 17. Starting in verse 15, it says, "And you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And then it says in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." In other words, the Lord says, it's not by power or might. I'm going to show you the strength. You think because of all your horses you have a strong army. You're mistaken. When you think it's your horses, you're in trouble. It's me. And then he said, "Neither shall you multiply wives for yourself." Why? "Because lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in this book from one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." That's what it said. And David knew this. David is and was a man after God's own heart. And don't think that any hero or any person is exempt from failing, because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. No, it wasn't sudden. It was not sudden. It tells us in Corinthians, in chapter 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no sin is overtaking you except what is common to man. It's common. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But, it says, with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. Notice again, back in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it said, verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. He walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. When we see something, we haven't yet sinned. I don't think so. I mean, God knows our heart. Sin has to come from our heart. We can be tempted to sin. There's a temptation. So I see something. It wasn't that I asked for it. I'm just driving down the road, and there's a sign or a billboard. You see things. You hear things. It wasn't as though you were pursuing it, but you see it. Then you have to do something about it. Am I going to indulge myself in it? Who's around? Who will know? Who sees? A little bit wouldn't matter. It's been a hard day, a tough week, a tough time. I need a little bit of relief, a little bit of escape. Why not? Hey, I'm still a Christian. I believe in God. If I go too far, I'll ask for forgiveness. See the rationale. Well, see, back if you look here, it says, he saw a woman bathing, comma, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now you're sinning. Now you're pursuing it. Now you're going, you're pursuing this woman. You see it, and now you're just taking it all in. It's a beautiful sight to behold. When he's beholding it, I want it. I'm king. Why can't I have it? I'm king. I can have whatever I want. But unfortunately, he's already had several wives. Unfortunately, he has concubines, women that are available for his pleasure. It's ungodly. Well, why didn't God do something about it sooner? I don't know the answer to it, but I know what the Bible says. Your sin will find you out. And just because there isn't necessarily a response from heaven immediately on our disobedience doesn't mean that we're not accountable to God and that the reality of what we're doing is not going to have severe consequences. You know, in the book of Acts in chapter 5, when they lied to the Holy Spirit of God during a service about what they were contributing to gain a sense of notoriety or whatever, they died on the spot. We need to thank God for his generous mercy, don't we? But we get an account. You know, the one thing, there's many things, but about the Bible and about the men and women in the Bible is honest. It lays out for us the reality of men and women. Many biographies are written about people today, and they leave out these types of things. But the Bible doesn't. God shows us. What makes David different than Saul? David was a man after God's own heart. You know, over in 1 Samuel again, to reflect on last week's study for just a moment, but in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it seems as though he had everything going for him, because 16 and 17, he deals with Goliath. But what's the response? In 1 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 1, and now it says, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So here you have this strengthening of a relationship with this like-hearted brother. In the same chapter, 1 Samuel 18, you'll notice in verse 6, it says, the women had come out of the cities of Israel and singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines. So the women in verse 7 sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his 10,000 or thousands, David his 10,000s. So now you have Jonathan in this relationship. You've got notoriety, and now the women are recognizing this young David. But look at verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. So here it is, in a sense, an overnight success. Unbelievable what seems to be happening in his life. People are coming around him. The notoriety is there before him. But it's also important to note in Proverbs 23 and in verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." As he thinks in his heart, so he is. And back into our text, how are you thinking in your heart, David? What are you thinking about? Where did this all happen? Why are you battling this between you and your flesh? David, something's happened. David, something in your mind you've been thinking about for an extended period of time. You've captured it and you've been thinking about these things. You want what God doesn't want for you. All of this must be getting to you. You're not restrained as you used to be. David, where is this one who would be singing worship songs to God? Where is this man? Where are you, David? He's up on a roof. You see what happens, brothers and sisters? Again, there's a commonality in our sinful nature. And it wasn't as though it just happened. It happened many times until he became weak in his mind and his thinking and his emotions and his heart. And then the opportunity presented itself. You know, it's similar to how sin began in the garden. As God gave Adam and Eve everything they wanted, everything, it's all yours. Enjoy it and enjoy the fellowship. And there's no sweat of the brow and there's no turmoil or pains or anything. The presence and fellowship of God. Just ignore this one tree. Everything else is yours. But in Genesis 3:6, just one verse. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate with her. How many days were they looking at that tree? Looking. Oh, it can't be that bad. I normally stay miles away from it, but what's just a tree? What's it going to harm? We'll just get a little bit closer to it. Maybe by just looking at it, I'll understand it a little bit better. So we go back to our text, and we see the progression that takes place. Could have David stopped? In verse 3 of 2 Samuel 11, David sent and inquired, "Hey, wait a minute, David, wait. Your main man, your main leader out there, it's his wife. Wouldn't that be enough to say that's it? What am I thinking? What have I been thinking? It's my main man. No, I'll take her." Deception has set in. It's irrational. They have sex. She becomes pregnant. And now, instead of admitting, he says, "No, I've got another plan." He brings her husband, Uriah, in from the battle. Says, "This will set him up. I mean, a man like that that's been out there would enjoy a good night with his wife. They'll have sexual relationships, and then therefore the pregnancy is accounted for." But Uriah was the one that had the integrity and said, "There's no way. I am not going to take this pleasure and liberty with my men out there fighting." David says, "All right. I'll get you tanked up. I'll get you drunk. And certainly, you'll go in and have sex with your wife. It's your wife. He wouldn't do it. And David said, go back to the battle. And David wrote a note. And if you notice again in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 11, this is how sick things have gotten. He wrote a letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. But if you notice in verse 14, he gave the letter to Uriah to give to his commanding officer. In other words, he gave Uriah, his main man in battle, in a sense, the letter that would take his own life. That's sad when you think of that. And then we see what happened. And then he brings Bathsheba to himself. And in chapter 12, I believe that a year has gone by. And I believe in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, it speaks about what David was going through inside of himself and the turmoil during that time. Psalm 32 and 51 are worth reading at another point. But a divided life began. It began in his mind and went to his heart and to his will. And he sinned long before he had sex with Bathsheba. And he can't see clearly. This man who has a heart for God has deserted the very God that he's loved. And it takes a prophet to come. In chapter 12, it's Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes and he says to David in an illustrated way, like a parable, and I'll just break it real easy here. David, here's the situation. This rich man has got all the livestock, unbelievable ranch. But down at the bottom of the hill, in this little area, there's just one little family. They've got this little lamb, and it's not even for their livestock. It's their pet. They love it. It's their pet. And this rich man, when the traveler came, says, take and rip off that man's little lamb. It belongs to the family. They sleep with it. They love it. It's not to be eaten. And David, when he heard from Nathan, he says, oh, I can't believe it. In verse 5, David's anger, it arose greatly. As the Lord lives, this man who has done this, he shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb. But look at verse 7. What powerful words. Nathan said to David, you're the man. You're the man. You're that man, David. And the Spirit of God ripped through the heart of David and broke David. Verse 12. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. You've been forgiven. A man after God's own heart had turned his heart away from God. And all we see is the incident, but it was turned away long before that night on the building. But a night when he should have been at battle was a night that he stayed home. And he faced a battle that he was not able to win. And I think this is a great word for us. It's a great word for us because the application, and if Isaac and the worship team can come up before we have communion. But as they're coming up, if you could turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. It's the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter. I'd like to just lay before us some biblical application to take with us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the students asked in the class a question today. What would you say is one of the most positive steps someone can take when there's a disagreement in a marriage? I said, great question. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. That'd be the first thing. Because it comes out of 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, there's been a traitor in all of our hearts. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what do? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Verse 7. Are you overwhelmed right now? Then cast your cares upon Jesus, for he cares for you. If you think you're going to find relief by downloading all of it on someone else, you're mistaken. This is a time where if you let Jesus be all that he wants to be, his sufficiency for you and for me, he wants to do that. There's a battle, of course. Verse 8, what do? We are sober. So be sober or self-controlled, vigilant or watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if we don't have a battle mentality in our mind, we're going to be taken prey. Resist him. So it takes action. Resist him. In the name of Jesus, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Look at 10. Wonderful. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, you're in the battle, but he's going to mature us, make us perfect, make us Christ-like. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. And he's going to settle us. David, if you would have fought in the battle, you would have experienced that work of God, established, strengthened, and settled. He did a year later. He did a year later. But we can do it tonight. Amen. What a blessing. When we look at the life of David and you think, well, how could God possibly use somebody like that? Pastor, I love David a whole bunch. Before tonight, I don't feel like I love him all that much right now. If we were to put on the overhead all the things that went through my heart and mind over the last month, you'd leave here like now. It's the same for all of us. It's not so much the greatness of David's sin, and certainly it was, not to minimize it, it's put up there for us. But if we don't leave here thinking about the greatness of God, because he wrote in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." But he speaks about, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit and a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit of God from me," David says, and then he ends up the verse by talking about, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." It's the greatness of our God. It's the greatness of our God upon all of our lives. The great mystery is, how does he use any of us? He uses us because of his great love and his great mercy. We've been accepted in the beloved. It's not my perfection that gives me any leeway. It's his perfection in us. It's his righteousness. Amen. Take it to heart and just bring it to the Lord. Don't treasure sin and don't treasure sinful things in your mind and heart, because it will lead to the other. But engage in the battle and experience the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.